as Jason mentioned, we are doing a short-ish series on Psalms. Well, it's not really a series, we're just going to be doing a number of sermons on particular Psalms in the beginning of the year. But let me just say that I'm incredibly excited for this year and for the things that Marcus has planned. We sat down about a month ago and he just ran me through where do you can't hear us right at the back. And now? Is that better?
Cool.
Alright. he ran me through just a few of the series and plans that he has for us as a congregation this year. And it's incredibly exciting and I'm really looking forward to it. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 20. So my intention, before we read the psalm, my intention tonight is for us to have me to speak a little bit shorter than usual. I know I've said that a few times before and never followed through. But because it's the first service of the year and many people are back from VAC or from taking a break, I think it's just important for us as people to be able to spend time with each other and just to catch up and fellowship, and that's why I made a big deal about sticking around afterwards. And please do that tonight after I speak. We're going to look at Psalm 20, and I'll read. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. Father, as we look at your words tonight, I ask that you speak through me and speak to us. Lord, let us be inspired in prayer or for prayer. As we begin this year, Lord, let this be a year of prayer for us as a church. Amen. So I just gave him my conclusion there as I was praying. But before we jump into the psalm itself, if you have been around Church of Men for a while, you actually might remember that we began last year with a number of sermons on the psalms, one of which I did as well. And I mentioned that we as Christians often don't really know what to do with the psalms outside of just, fridge magnets and encouraging messages to our friends, or picking up when we're not feeling great, I listed a handful of other ways in which we can get use out of the Psalms, and I'm going to mention them to you guys again to remind you. The first is that the Psalms should be seen or should be used as a guide to worship. Did you know that, it's fairly self-evident if you think about it, that the Psalms were written to be spoken out loud, not to necessarily be read. And so they are a demonstration of what it was like for the people of God to worship in their day. And they are a guide for us to do the same. The second, and I find this, and I guess many of you guys find this useful, is that they demonstrate to us how we are able to relate to God honestly. I don't know if you have struggled with it, whether it's in prayer or whether it's in articulating how you're feeling to friends about your faith, about being able to be honest about that, being able to use real language. The Psalms are full of hyperbole, and some hyperbole that's not meant to be taken literally. It's people expressing their desires, expressing their feelings, and showing us that we can do the same. And the third thing that I mentioned was that the Psalms are able to demonstrate to us the importance of actually reflecting and meditating upon the things of God. You know, the Psalms are not intended to be a repository of doctrine, a place where we find, you know, A plus B equals C. But they beautifully show in metaphorical language often, but not always, just who God is. And the importance of us, or the importance of how important it is for us to actually reflect on that, to tell ourselves this is who God is, or to meditate on who He is. The fourth thing I want to add to that list tonight is that the Psalms are incredibly good examples of prayer. You know, when we, if you've ever sat down and said, okay, I want to do a study of prayer, I want to see what the Bible says about prayer, or about how I should pray, where's the first place you go? The Lord's Prayer, right? Everybody always goes to the Lord's Prayer as a demonstration of how we ought to pray. And that's good. Of course it's good. Jesus was answering his disciples when he said, this is how you ought to pray. So, cool. Let's go there. But also, the Psalms are an incredibly good place for us to learn how to pray. And that's what I want to kind of tease out tonight as we look at this Psalm 20. Just a couple of comments about the Psalm itself before we dive into the text again, because it's good for us, as with everything in Scripture, to understand where it's coming from, to understand its place in the Word, who's speaking to who, etc. And the Psalms are no different. In fact, we're quite guilty of just reading a Psalm at face value, when the rest of the Bible, we know, we ought to be looking at it in context. So Psalm 20 and Psalm 21, if you are familiar with them or if you've read before, are two psalms that form part of a number of psalms in the book of Psalms, which are called the royal psalms. So they are either about the king, or to the king, or for the king. They have something to do with the king, and in this case, King David. So if you look at Psalm 20, which is the one we're looking at tonight, it's a prayer about God giving success to the king. If you read Psalm 21, which we obviously won't do tonight, you'll see that it is the king giving thanks to God for answering that prayer. So Psalm 20 and 21 kind of go hand in hand, something to bear in mind as we look at Psalm 20 tonight. Psalm 20 is a short psalm, thankfully, for tonight, but also it's a typical example of what the Hebrew scholars call poetic parallelism, which basically means often Hebrew poetry comes in couplets, in pairs. So you've got a line, and then you've got the same thing again. And if you notice that when you're reading the psalm, it's Hebrew poetry. It's intended to reinforce the ideas that it's speaking about by repeating itself. You know, something repeats, something repeats. And we'll see that tonight as we look into it. But because these psalms are poetic, we ought to read them and interpret them very carefully. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of just going, okay, the psalm says A plus B equals C, so that's clearly how God is. And that's not how we ought to be reading it. We ought to be understanding or seeing who God is as a whole. So Psalm 20, there's actually two parts if you were reading or listening carefully to this psalm. The first part appears to be people or the congregation speaking to the king. So I mentioned earlier that psalms are often, you know, read out loud, or were meant to be read out loud, or spoken out loud. And there were some were songs, some were prayers. And in this particular context, it was ought to be used by people speaking directly, in this example, to the king. Right? And then the second part of the psalm, it changes a little bit. The person who's speaking changes a little bit, and appears to be either speaking either about the king or the king himself in reply. Why am I mentioning all of this? Because it's important when we read, for us, when we read psalms, to not just take it at face value. To attempt to understand who is speaking to who and why that may be important. And I will mention a few things along the way as we do that. The second part of the song starts with "I know," which appeared when it was me, and it appears to be David replying to the people. Something else, just quickly to mention about this song that may be important, is that it appears that the context that the song is being written in is the context of war. So David, as the king of Israel, may have been gearing up for some kind of military action, or some kind of war, or some kind of opposition. And as we read this song, and we consider how we ought to articulate ourselves as we speak to God, and the things we see in this song could apply to the things that we find ourselves in when we are facing opposition. So there's two things I want us to learn tonight as we briefly go through this song. The first is, I want us to see an example of praying for others, and particularly those above us, you know, above us in authority, whether it's your home group leader, or your elders, or your boss, or the president, or other presidents. I know that can be tough this year. We ought to be praying for people in authority who are above us. And this one is a beautiful, good example for us to learn from. You don't really see that in the Lord's Prayer. And the second is, it's a good picture, or it's a good example, or it's a good list of things that we also need when we pray. For me, I see it as an example of priority in prayer. What is important when you pray, and what is less important? Hopefully, as we go through the song, I'll be able to point out a couple of those points. One more thing. If you are paying attention, you'll notice that I'm saying the song appears to be for David, or about David as the king. And yet, who is the king? Who wrote the song? The Bible says, your Bible will say a song of David. David wrote the song. Which is incredibly interesting. It's like he wrote a song for others to use to say to him. Matthew Henry, who's one of my favorite commentators, says this about the song as an introduction. I think it's customary for me to always quote Matthew Henry in my sermons. The first is, he says this: "Note, even great and good men, and those that know ever so well how to pray for themselves, must not despise, but earnestly desire, the prayers of others for them, even those that are inferior, quote unquote, in all respects. Paul often begged of his friends to pray for him." The point Matthew Henry is making about the psalm is that it shouldn't be unusual that we see David instructing the people to pray for him, because he coveted those prayers. No matter how well he was doing or how bad he was doing, we have no idea when he wrote this song. He always wanted the people of God to be praying for him. Let's dive into the psalm and have a look at some specific things. So, as I mentioned, the first bit of the psalm, there's a bunch of things or a bunch of statements where the people are speaking to the king, and they are asking that God will do something for the king. So the first idea that they begin with is that God will hear him. So verse 1 and in verse 5. Verse 1 says, "May the Lord answer you in your day of trouble." And later on in verse 5, at the end, it says, "May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." So this idea of God hearing the king, actually bookends the first bit of the psalm. Kind of goes hand in hand with the point I was trying to make earlier, was that no matter what time we see this, no matter what time they're in, we don't know whether David was doing well or not, whether the nation of Israel was doing well or not. The people are asking for God to hear the king, that God will hear his prayers, and that God would act. You know, there's a need for us to be calling out to God, even when things look good, and especially when things look bad. And I don't know if, I don't want this sermon to be a 2017 New Year's resolution sermon, but as you are looking after 2017 and anticipating the things you may face, it is good for you to remember for yourself and for others that we will always be calling out to God. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. The second thing in verse we see in verse 1 is that the people of Israel want God to protect the king. It says, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. In Proverbs 18, well-known proverb, says the name of the Lord, 18 verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it and is safe. But notice they don't just say, may God protect the king. You know, they say, or he says, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. You know, Hebrew culture, and in the Israelites, much Israel, Hebrew writing, a lot of Hebrew writing, we see when people try to remember what God has done, or when people try to celebrate who God is, they link it to what God has already done. And here they say, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. They remember how God has protected their forefather Jacob. And they say, God, do the same with our king. We ought to be doing that for ourselves, and we're asking for that for ourselves and for others as we pray. Don't just ask God out of the blue to protect, no, to protect us. That's good, but we also remember what he has already done. And that gives us confidence to ask him again. The third idea is that God will enable him, enable the king. Verse 2 says, may he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Now, the idea of the sanctuary is the holy place, the place where God comes and meets his people, where God's very presence is with his people. And David would be, and the Israelites would be incredibly familiar with this idea of desiring God's presence in order to do something. In fact, in Exodus, we see Moses saying to God that they will not go unless he sends his presence with them. The Bible often links the idea of having God's presence with us with being able to do things. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. In fact, the New Testament is full of this because it speaks about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. Notice that God doesn't just give us gifts and fruits in a vacuum, but he does it by sending us his Spirit, and through his Holy Spirit, we are enabled. Even David understood this in the psalm. And as we pray for others, and as we pray for ourselves, of course it's good for us to ask God to enable us to do things, or to give us abilities, or to bless us with gifts. But we should also, and firstly, ask him for more of his Holy Spirit. This is a bit of a weird one. It says, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Now, we must remember that David was writing in the context of the Mosaic Covenant, where offerings and sacrifices were the way in which Israelites found themselves in the right place with God. And so, if those offerings and sacrifices were consumed, it was a sign to them, or a feeling for them, of assurance that God was pleased with what they had done. And obviously, in the New Covenant, we don't necessarily need that. We have the ultimate sacrifice, that is Jesus. But I think that we can still understand this point, or use this point, or this line, by remembering that we also need to feel like God is pleased with us. I mean, that's okay. It's to ask God, God, send me some kind of assurance. God, give me confidence. Let me know that you love me. Let me know that you're there. Do you pray for that? I know that I don't often do that. If I'm not in a good space, I don't immediately say, God, make me feel good. But I should. Fourth idea is that, or the thing that they ask for is that God will give the king success. In verse 4 it says, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Now we know from other scripture that God describes David as a man after his own heart. That's really interesting that in the psalm he says, may he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Notice the heart's desire that came before the plans. There's a priority in us pursuing the things of God. David was a man after God's own heart, and the people of God prayed that they were given his heart's desire. You see the link there. But also, they also say, may you fulfill all your plans. Now, I think that when people make it their business to glorify God, or when you make it your aim, or when you make it your mission, or when you pray for others to be doing the same and for yourself to be doing the same, that we can expect success. Verse 5 says, may we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. So this first bit of the psalm ends with the people of God wanting or saying, may they shout for joy over the king's salvation. They're linking or understanding all of these requests in the context of the fact that David is saved, that David knows God. These prayers and these blessings are all within the context or within the setting of him having already known God. We ought to be praying for that for other people. Of course, it's good for us to be praying that God will protect our friend or enable them or help them. But if they don't know him, we should be praying for that too. Probably first and foremost. But there's another thing I want to just point out here before we move on to the next section, is that we know from other points of places in the scripture that David is seen as a type of Christ, or almost like a prototype, an example of who Christ will be. And so even though we have the wonderful privilege of seeing Psalm 21 and seeing how David thanks God for having done what he requested in Psalm 20, we know that more so than that, in Jesus, God answers these requests. That even as the people of Israel were praying for the king, for God to do all of these wonderful things, we too can pray for ourselves and for our friends and know that God has done them because he has already done them in Christ. Through Jesus, the way has been opened for God to hear us in our prayers. God promises to protect his people. God sends his Holy Spirit to enable his people because of Jesus' sacrifice. God gives us success in the things that we do when we are on board with the kingdom. You know, as I'm going through these things and you're thinking, yeah, I want to be able to pray, God protect me, God heal me, God enable me, then let me say to you humbly, my friend, that your starting point is Jesus. And if you don't know him, that's where you ought to begin. Do the second part of the psalm, verses 6 to 9. Now I know that the Lord saves, I'll just read the rest of it. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving light of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. So when this verse 6 starts with, now I, maybe David saying, you know, that I might be David, or that I might still be the congregation, might still be the people of Israel. They made a bunch of, and I lean towards that, they made a bunch of petitions and requests to God, and then they say, but now we also know X, Y, and Z. We are confident and bold in our petitions and prayers and requests because we know who we are. Verse 6 says that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving light of his right hand. You know, God saves whom he chooses to save. God enables whom he chooses to enable. God protects whom he chooses to protect. And, you know, when we read about all of these good things in Scripture and we pray them for ourselves and for other people, we can be confident that he will do them because he already wants to do them. Verses 7 and 8 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So, you know, often when we look at the Psalms, we look at them as an example of how to trust in God. And this Psalm, you know, is no different. And this verse is also kind of no different and quite straightforward. Some trust in chariots and horses, and some trust, but we don't. But remember that I said earlier that it's possible and probable that this Psalm was written by David within the context of war, or the context of going to war. Which means that this is not just an arbitrary example. It's not like saying, oh, Joel trusts in his car. But it is speaking specifically about the things through which David was looking to get success. If David was going to war, horses and chariots were his way to win. The things that he would trust in order to succeed. And so that strengthens this point. It says some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You know, no matter how many chariots and horses David did or didn't have, he should have been and would have been putting his trust in God. And we can learn that same lesson for ourselves, again, as we pray for ourselves and as we pray for others. That when we ask God for success, when we ask God for a change in their lives or in our lives, when we ask God for that job or for this or that, whatever, then we are locating our trust in God himself and not in those things. Of course, it's good to be praying for those things. We pray for all sorts of things for ourselves and our people in our home group and our family and whatever. You know, like that you would give this person that job or this person would repair that relationship. But more importantly, we trust in God and God doing that. And not in the things and those things themselves in order to get happy or be happy or to be fulfilled. Lastly, verse 9 says, O Lord, save the king. Which seems a bit strange if you think the king is David, which it is, because I've already said he is saved. So what are the people of Israel saying, you know? Oh, it could be one of two things. A, either Lord save the king could be, Lord save David so that he is good and righteous towards us as a people. Or it could just be them emphatically saying, Lord, hear us and hear our prayer. I mean, I don't really know which one it is, but for me, I think the thing that I want to draw out of that verse and that section is that, as I mentioned earlier, we ought to be praying for people in authority, people above us. This psalm is a beautiful demonstration of that. And it ends with a focus on the king. So, what do we do with this? What do we do with this psalm? What do we do with other psalms like this? I mentioned earlier that for us to look at this psalm and see an example of how we ought to pray for others, and also all the kinds of things that we pray for ourselves. And I hope that you are encouraged to to do that, to pray for those who are above us. I think that 2017 is going to be a year that challenges us in this area. And I'm not just talking about praying for our elders and praying for our 100 leaders and praying for our parents. You pray for the leaders of our nation. You pray for the leaders of other nations. You pray for those in authority around us, policemen. I don't know about you, but for me that's challenging. And it should be, but we should be doing it. And I hope that you are encouraged to do so. The second is that we are encouraged to pray for ourselves. You may be the kind of person who naturally prays for yourself. You may be, like me, the kind of person who naturally doesn't pray for themselves. But it is important for us to be praying for ourselves. And for God to be doing, to be giving things that are mentioned in the song to us, even when things are good. I don't want to just assume that for everyone here this evening. You might be starting this year in a really bad space. And so when I say, oh, yeah, even when times are good, you must still be praying, you know, it doesn't mean much to you. But it should also mean much to you, because even when times are bad, we should be praying. You know, the Bible says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. It doesn't say pray when X. And thirdly, I want you to be encouraged to, or I want us to be encouraged and to grow in learning not to trust in chariots. Chariots, yeah, being a metaphorical example of things that give us success. Things that we trust in, that we lean on. How guilty are you, or I, of praying and thinking, you know, when I get that thing, or when that thing gets right, when this circumstance gets sorted out, or when that relationship gets prepared, then I'm going to be happy, or then I'm going to be content, or then I'm going to serve God in this way. You realize that when we do that, we're trusting in those things, we're not trusting in Him. To be encouraged to trust in Him only. I want 2017 to be, well, I want every year, I guess, but I want 2017 for Mill PM, come on, that's us, for prayer to be the things that marks us as a congregation.
Good.
That, you know, worship is good and uplifting, and preaching of the word is important and paramount. But prayer is an area where we could grow in, and an area that is incredibly important. And so, for me, how I'm encouraged by this psalm, and I'm ending with this, is I'm encouraged again to be praying for others and to be praying for myself, and to really be trusting God that He does what I ask. You know? Because when we pray along the lines of Scripture, when we pray what others have prayed, when we pray what we know is God's desire, what's God's heart, it can be so assured and confident that He'll do it. And I want that for you, and I want that for me, and I want that for us as a year. So be encouraged, pray for your friends, pray for your leaders, pray for yourself. Pray. Amen.